Our second scripture reading comes from Luke chapters 18 and 19. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by," and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, but he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. And when he was about to pass by, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. And for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. More than a decade ago, when I began working as a minister, I was mostly concerned about right doctrine and church discipline. I wanted to shake up sleeping Christians. I wanted to shift some people's paradigms. If I had started a church back then, it would have been to weed out weak Christians. Many of you would not have made the cut. After 3 years as a minister, I really only knew people inside the church. Now, for some reason, I'm far more concerned about those outside the church. Now, I really do desire to be externally focused and to build a missional church. How did I change from inward to outward focused? The first thing is really simple. I became friends with people who didn't actually go to church. As a result, I became less interested in theological disputes and a whole lot more interested in what Jesus had to say to actual human beings. The second thing is I came to understand the gospel more fully, that the implications of the gospel go far deeper into our lives than I'd ever considered. Jesus is not here just to save us so we can go to heaven. He's here to transform us completely, to give us holistic restoration. Physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, and eternally. I began to understand the basics of the gospel at the most deep level. We talk about it here that the gospel is that we are more sinful than we tend to be willing to admit, and yet more loved in Jesus than we could ever dare to hope. As I began to understand this more, it made me more humble and yet also more grateful. Grasping the gospel of grace has increased my compassion and concern for all people. The third thing, and this is more recently, I've been amazed continually at Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, eternity broke into mortal and broken people's lives. Meeting Jesus meant experiencing God's grace, his love, and his holiness. People who met Jesus were challenged and astounded. Nobody was ever the same if they actually met Jesus. Experiencing Jesus, of course, will change us. It will change our families. It might even be able to change our town. Jesus really does want to change everything. And it's now my desire that everyone I know could meet and experience Jesus with me. This morning, we're going to take a little bit of time to look at the story from Luke 18 and 19 about two guys who meet Jesus near Jericho. As we look, let's see what this might show us about the gospel of grace and exactly what it looks like to have an externally focused, outward-facing, and missional life. The first thing we see at the end of Luke 18 that was just read is that Jesus is drawing near to Jericho. He's drawing near to Jericho, and there's a great crowd around him. Now, it was customary in that day and age, and in the Middle East still today, to go and meet a visitor on the road and escort them into town. The size of the crowd and the distance that you would travel depended on the importance of the visitor. During President Nasser's heyday in Egypt, a group of townspeople went 10 miles outside of the village, made him turn off his car, tied ropes to his car, and dragged it into town to show the honor that they thought he was worthy of. So the town would then prepare a great banquet and an overnight stay for a prominent guest like Jesus. And it would be a stay at the most prominent home in the town. So the crowd is surrounding Jesus. Jesus is approaching Jericho, and there's a blind beggar on the side of the road. He hears all the noise, and he asks, "What's going on?" Somebody from the crowd says, "Jesus of Nazareth, you know, the guy from Nazareth, he's here." And immediately the words come out of the beggar's mouth, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He cries again and again, louder and louder. The crowd tries to silence him. They rebuke him. They say, "Be quiet," which literally translates, "Shut up." They're extremely rude and harsh with him. "Quiet down," but he won't quiet down. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That phrase, "Son of David," is a messianic title. The beggar is saying, "Jesus of Nazareth is here? That's the Christ. That's the Savior. Jesus, you are the Savior. You are the one who can have mercy on me." He's acknowledging who Jesus is. Jesus stops, calls the man to him, and he asks, "What do you want?" The guy's blind. It's kind of obvious what he wants. But Jesus wants to hear him say it. I want to see again. And he says, "Receive your sight. Your faith in me has made you well." That phrase, "made you well," is actually the word sozo, or saved. Your faith has saved you. It has made you well in every way that you possibly need to be made well, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally as well. Look for a moment at what Jesus has done here. The first thing is Jesus is actually trying to get somewhere. He's trying to go through Jericho to get to Jerusalem, but he stops his agenda, his business, to hear the cries of a needy beggar. The second thing we see Jesus doing is he meets the man's immediate needs. His physical needs. He is blind, and he heals him. A third thing is less obvious. He meets the man's social needs. You see, as a blind man, he could not fully participate in Jewish worship, in a culture that was centered on the religion of the day. When he was finally healed, this man, possibly for the first time in his life, was able to participate in Jewish worship, and therefore was able to be a full member of society, possibly for the first time ever. And you notice as well that the crowd who was angry at him, trying to silence him, is now praising God because of him. Jesus' interaction has changed the man, changed him physically, changed his status socially, and it says that the blind man followed Jesus and glorified God. And now Jesus came for the poor and the weak and the marginalized. But he also came for the rich and the powerful. Jesus came for everyone and anyone. We read in Luke 19 as the story goes on, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. You see, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover a little more than a week later. He was on his way to his destiny with death. He had no plans to stay in Jericho. Now, the people of Jericho would have been very disappointed that Jesus was not going to stay. they are not going to be afforded the honor of hosting this celebrity rabbi. We read then next that the very next thing we read is that there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, in the Roman Empire, the way that they collected money was in tax farming. Basically, they would get a local official who was authorized to collect a certain amount of money in a given area. The official had to send that certain amount of money back to Rome. He could, of course, collect whatever he wanted and keep the rest. It was a system that was rampant with extortion and overcharging people. The man who was in charge of local taxes could get whatever he wanted and keep whatever was left over. But not only is Zacchaeus a tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. This means that he has almost direct access to Rome. He's a very powerful man. He's a very wealthy man. He's a very powerful man. He has access to anything he could possibly want. He can buy anything he could possibly need. And on top of this, he is a collaborator and oppressor. You know, if you've heard about tax collectors in church, that the tax collectors were hated as traitors in their own community. They were seen as collaborators. In fact, according to rabbinic writings, lying to a tax collector was justified. Here is Zacchaeus, this hated, rich, powerful tax collector. But he wants something. He is seeking to see Jesus, we read in verse 3. What could he possibly have wanted from Jesus? Didn't he have everything? We read on that because he's short, he runs and climbs a tree in order to see Jesus. Middle Eastern men do not run, and they never would be seen climbing a tree. Powerful and wealthy men would never act so childish and shameful. So why does Zacchaeus run and climb a tree? He's clearly looking for something. He wanted something that he did not have, and his money and his power could not buy. And something about Jesus compelled him, intrigued him, drew him in, and pushed him on to run and to climb in order to get maybe a sight of this Jesus. You know, it's hard to see the desperation that some people have. With the blind man sitting on the side of the road, his need is obvious. And we pretty easily see the neediness of the poor and the homeless and the sick and the addicted and the imprisoned. But with the rich and the powerful and the successful, it's not as easy to see their need. One friend of mine was working with Young Life in a wealthy private school some years ago. And I remember her saying that these girls have everything. Anything they could possibly want, they can get their mom and dad to buy. They don't see their need of Jesus. But of course, not seeing it doesn't mean that you don't need him. We are all aware that on some level, there's a deep neediness inside of us. We're all looking for something like acceptance or approval or meaning, joy, hope, love. We tend to seek it in other sources, sources that do not satisfy and that will not last. The Bible makes it clear. Internally, deep down in, we know we all need Jesus, even if we don't realize it or aren't willing to admit it. So Jesus is walking along, and he looks up, and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus kind of actually has his own burdens. He is on his way to Jerusalem to do what? He has his disciples surrounding him, and he has to prepare them for his departure. And meanwhile, the crowds are pressing in on him with constant demands. And yet, Jesus is outward-facing enough to see Zacchaeus. Powerful, rich, and deeply needy Zacchaeus up in that tree. Even as he is going to Jerusalem to face the most difficult trial of his life, Jesus is looking outward, seeing the needs of those around him, and meeting them with the fullness of his grace and mercy. So he sees Zacchaeus and he says to him, Zacchaeus, climb down. I'm staying at your house tonight. Think for a moment about that first phrase. Jesus acknowledges and speaks to Zacchaeus. This is a simple act, but it has profound implications for a man who'd probably spent decades being ignored and avoided by everyone. People he'd known and grown up with in Jericho would no longer talk to him. And somebody, this great rabbi, finally talks to him. Jesus is giving him dignity, the kind of dignity that he'd neither earned nor deserved. Jesus treated him as human, as a child of God. This is very basic gospel mercy. Sometimes being missional is as simple as being friendly, like stopping to talk to the panhandler, or just showing interest in others, not for what we can get out of it, but to extend the kind of grace and kindness that we've experienced ourselves in Jesus Christ. We read that Zacchaeus climbs down quickly and joyfully receives Jesus into his home. You know, Zacchaeus doesn't care that he looks childish and foolish climbing down quickly, because Jesus has given him the kind of dignity and honor that far outweighs what society can give or take away. He's been given the kind of love and grace and mercy that no longer gets easily embarrassed. Zacchaeus has been afforded the honor of hosting Jesus. Providing hospitality to important people, as we've said here, was highly regarded in that culture. The home that offered food and a safe stay was honored in the community. And that home enabled the whole village to gain a positive reputation in the wider region. Everyone in Jericho would have wanted to be Jesus' host that night. But the most important person in town hosted the most prominent guests. It would have been the chief rabbi in Jericho who would have expected to host Jesus. Jesus is doing what with Zacchaeus? He is elevating his status in the community. Zacchaeus is going to be the one that's going to receive the honor of hosting Jesus? Zacchaeus is enabled to bring blessing to the whole community? No one had ever treated Zacchaeus this way. Jesus was offering Zacchaeus social restoration, a chance for respect and blessing and acceptance in the community that he had spent years betraying and stealing from. And this makes sense of what happens next. We read in verse 7, "And when they saw it, the crowds all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." The crowds are offended at Jesus. By grumbling, it means they accuse, they are angry, they're trying to indict Jesus. They're offended that Jesus offers the honor to Zacchaeus. He's not the one who should be hosting Jesus. Doesn't Jesus know the kingdom does not belong to chief tax collectors? He is powerful and rich. He has everything already. He is the oppressor and the enemy. He deserves nothing good. The gospel simply cannot be for people like Zacchaeus. But what is it that the crowds don't realize? What the crowds don't realize is that the gospel is not earned. And since no one deserves it, anyone can have it. As one author put it, in the gospel, everyone is wrong, but everyone is also loved. And everyone is called to recognize this and be changed. When Jesus approaches Zacchaeus, it is on this grounds. If he recognizes his need and is willing to be changed by Zacchaeus, then what Jesus offers is available even to Zacchaeus. But the crowds are offended. They are offended that Jesus is also willing to go into the home of this Zacchaeus. In the view of the ancient Middle East, eating and staying with someone was contractual. It had covenantal implications. Table fellowship was a weighty matter. By entering Zacchaeus' house and eating with him, isn't Jesus associating with Zacchaeus' sins, his sin of betraying Israel, his sin of stealing from his fellow citizens? Jesus is identifying with that, seemingly approving it. I mean, at minimum, Jesus is making himself unclean by going into the home of a tax collector. And this just days before the Passover. Would he even be able to participate? And so the crowds grumble. They accuse. They are angry. Do you see what Jesus is doing for Zacchaeus here? The town hates Zacchaeus. He is the source of their anger. He is despised and shamed by the community. But Jesus, by his action, redirects their anger at himself. Jesus enters into Zacchaeus' shame and walks with him in it and receives the community's hatred in Zacchaeus' place. Jesus is bearing the wrath that Zacchaeus deserves. So Zacchaeus doesn't have to. This is exactly what Jesus came to do. This is the heart of the gospel. Sometimes, being missional is simply entering people's mess and walking with them in it for a little while. Like listening to a neighbor talk about their struggling marriage and sinking finances. Or being present and available week in and week out as a friend of yours is grieving deeply. It is bearing brokenness and pain or shame with any Zacchaeus. What Jesus does for Zacchaeus, of course, makes perfect sense of what Zacchaeus does next. According to verse 8, Zacchaeus stands and publicly declares, I'm going to give, and I will continue to give half of all I have to the poor. If I have swindled or stolen from anyone, and I have, you guys all know that I have, I will make restitution. I will give four times what I have stolen from anyone. What is Zacchaeus doing in this declaration? He's repenting. He has encountered Jesus, been offered dignity and mercy that he does not deserve, and he responds with definitive and public action. He admits his wrong. He turns from his sin in order to follow Jesus. Zacchaeus' life is transformed. And Jesus affirms in verse 9, today, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. Now, what's funny is I don't remember them talking about salvation. Jesus never mentioned the four spiritual laws. He didn't bring out the bridge illustration. He didn't quote Romans 10 saying, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Jesus simply noticed Zacchaeus. He noticed Zacchaeus' need. And he gives dignity and honor. He offers grace that Zacchaeus doesn't deserve. And Zacchaeus is undone because in meeting Jesus, he's finally experiencing the grace of God. Jesus concludes, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Think about it. Zacchaeus was desperately seeking to see Jesus. He didn't realize that all along, Jesus had been seeking him. Just as he's been and continues to seek you and me. What does it look like to be externally focused and missional? I think it probably starts with knowing and experiencing Jesus more and more ourselves. And as we are transformed, that we would also understand the implications of the gospel more and more. When we really grasp that we are more sinful than we probably are willing to admit, and yet also more loved than we could ever hope. It will change us. It will change our view of ourselves and our approach to everyone else. We will desire all people to enjoy the grace that we've tasted. But we'll do so from the perspective of a fellow beggar who has simply found an endless source of bread. Being missional, being externally focused, outward facing, is not about running church programs or building a church building. We're not primarily here to start another church location. Being missional should never here be about trying to attract people to our meetings. Being missional is simply showing people Jesus by inviting them into our lives and entering theirs. It's being friends with people who are not in this church or any church, and knowing everyone around us more deeply so that we can understand their needs and their problems and their doubts and their challenges and their fears, and then willingly walking with them for a while. But do we actually know people's needs around us? When I was in high school, I never got to know the people whose lockers were right next to mine. I was not naturally friends with them, and for whatever reason, they didn't seem important to get to know, right? Do we know the physical, emotional, social, spiritual needs of the people who share lockers with us? Do we assume that all the successful, athletic, pretty, cool kids don't actually need spiritual transformation? Julian was a guy who was a year older than me in high school. He was athletic, intelligent, attractive. He was in the cool crowd, and he hung out with the kind of girls that made me nervous because they were so pretty. Julian was the kind of person that I never would have expected much out of and tried to avoid for the most part. 2 years after high school, Julian showed up at a college summer Bible study. Three of us who had gone to school together were there, and he showed up and said, "Guess what? Somebody told me about Jesus in college. I've come to faith in Jesus Christ. You guys were Christians all through high school. How come you didn't tell me about him?" I didn't think he'd be interested. He had everything. What did he need? Everyone is desperate and needy. Being externally focused, outward facing, and missional probably starts simply with looking outside of my house, my car, my office, my agenda, and hearing the needy cries of whatever blind beggar happens to be in our path that day, or observing the desperate actions of the rich and powerful who are up in a tree. And it's offering all these people the grace and the love that we've experienced and showing them the Jesus that they are seeking to see. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would see Jesus ourselves, that we would experience the grace and the mercy and the love and the honor and the dignity that comes with being a child of God. I pray that we would recognize the depth of our sin, but the even greater depth of your mercy and grace for us. And that out of that we might live not just for ourselves, but for you in love for others. In Christ's name, amen.